Again, it is a pleasure to be with you this morning, and I hope that so far that it's been a blessing for you and to be able to assemble in the name of our Lord and take part in such a beautiful morning. Kind of cool outside, but compared to yesterday, it's quite frightening sometimes, but we're glad to be able to be assembled here with one another this morning. If you have your Bibles, look with me to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Brother Whitehorn taught the first quarter, a study of the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't do the Beatitudes, but Sermon on the Mount is such a wonderful, iconic part of Christianity. I guess probably the most identifiable part of Christianity. And it's just almost anybody who even knows anything about Christianity knows something about the Sermon on the Mount. Most people know about the Beatitudes. They may not be able to quote them all, but they know something about the Beatitudes. They know the Lord's Prayer. And everybody knows Matthew 7, 1, that we're not supposed to judge one another. They have that one very quickly at hand. And some other passages in it. But I wanted to look at it this morning as we were talking about it right at the close of our study in the Sermon on the Mount. I wanted to look at it right at the end of the sermon and just how the people reacted to it. And that's the difference that we see in the world around us today. What people think about the Sermon on the Mount and what people think of it now. And right at the end, we have verse 28 and 29. There we go. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. It's impressive to me that people would be astonished. Another translation, sometimes they say amazed. They were stunned at his teaching. And there were so many things that you could be, amazed and astonished and stunned at about Jesus. And there were many things that would stand out. As a matter of fact, if you look back, well, it's the latter part of the fourth chapter. Latter part of the fourth chapter in verse 23, right before he begins the Sermon on the Mount, 4:23 says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." That will gather a crowd very quickly, won't it? But when he taught this Sermon on the Mount, the thing that stood out, the thing that impressed people, is what Matthew is recording here, is that they were astonished at his teaching, what he taught, how he taught. And there's so many things to be amazed at some people about. You can be amazed at, just a person's character, what they have accomplished or what they're able. They weren't astonished at how handsome and wonderful and beautiful he might be, like a movie star or something like that. Matter of fact, Isaiah 53:2 says that he wasn't outstandingly handsome. He wasn't something that would be thought of as in that regards. And he wasn't a superstar, kind of like some of our movie stars or maybe our athletes. There was an athlete last week, I think it was Mike Trout, I believe, signed a $400 million contract to play baseball, of all things. Just astounding, man. But that's not what people were stunned at or astounded at with regard to Jesus in this case. They were astonished at his teaching. And then, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. In one very real way, the scribes had a lot of authority. They were seen that way in society. You know what the scribes were. They were the ones who copied and copied and copied and copied the words of God. And as just by virtue of that fact, they memorized vast quantities of it, and they were seen to be the people to go to if you had a question. And that kind of members of the Church of Christ have been known to that. I've had people call me in my office and ask me, where is it that Paul was talking to the people in Athens? And I had somebody call me one time and ask me that. I said, well, that's Acts 17. They said, well, I thought you members of the Church of Christ would know. And I said, well, why don't we sit down and talk about it? He said, oh, no, I'm a member of something else. But I've had that happen to me, that The scribes were seen as being a certain kind of authority, but nothing compared to Jesus. They knew the scriptures, but Jesus taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. And what impressed me is just this thought that would stand out, that when they would hear Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things they would be stunned by was his authority. It's just a wonderful thought and a wonderful lesson about Jesus himself to hear some of the greatest teachings of how to pray, or what the Beatitudes are all about, or what really judgment was all about, and the idea of building your house upon a rock. They would be impressed with that authority. And I thought we'd talk about that this morning, just that idea that he taught as one having authority. And just think about that, because that's not generally the way even people today who claim to be followers of Christ. I was watching television just this past week, and there are advertisements on television about upcoming services, remembering Easter and things of that nature, and their advertisement was dynamic services. And I thought, well, okay, but nothing about authority. And I thought that was important. And it stood out in my mind that when you have the Son of God preaching the Sermon on the Mount, they are amazed at his authority. And just several things stand out in my mind of what he was doing and talked about and come to my thoughts with regard to him having authority. One of the things that stands out in my mind, it seemed to me he was impressing what would be his inherent right of his authority. Inherent means identified with, stuck to. Inheron means actually stuck in Greek. But to be inherent means something that is essentially connected with a person or an issue or a proposition or something like that. We might say mountaineering has its inherent dangers, if you could imagine. Not like tennis or something like that, but there are certain qualities that are associated with maybe some activities or maybe some people. And I just thought of that because when they heard him speak, he was speaking like someone with authority. And there's just several things that jump out at you around through the New Testament. Like, for example, John, the first chapter. Many of you could quote this one, but it's one of the great statements of Jesus as John is writing about Jesus. John, the first chapter, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In the beginning was the Word." Down in verse 14, you'll see where that Word becomes flesh. That's the way he talked. He talked like someone who was in the beginning with God, that he was eternal, and that he was God, which is just an astounding thought. And not only that, look with me over in Colossians, the first chapter. One of the most impressive statements, Colossians 1. And you read down in verse 15 and 16. In his relationship to the creation. Colossians 1 in verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn." He stands first over all creation. In verse 16, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." Which to me, those last two words have always been impressive to me. Not that he created all things is not impressive. It is. He created all things in heaven and on earth. But not only was everything created through him, but it was all created for him. What he would accomplish and what would stand throughout eternity. And that's what I mean by inherent right of his authority. He would speak like someone who was the creator, the one who had the authority just to speak things into existence. That's the way he talked. And although the scribes might truly have some understandings of the Word of God, they didn't speak anything like this one did. Look with me, another thought with this regard to this idea of his inherent right. In Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews, the first chapter. Look at verse 2. He makes another statement about him. You know verse 1. Hebrews 1 verse 1 says, God who at various times or sundry times in divers manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. That's a powerful word. An heir is someone who has a relationship with the estate owner for many reasons, but you have a relationship to them that was not something that necessarily was achieved by you. A child who is 18 months old can be the heir of a vast estate created by mother and father or grandparents. But just because of his connection or his or her connection to them, they were heir of such a vast fortune. And yet here he has talked about he is the heir of all things through whom he made the worlds. He has an authority, an inherent authority about him, not only because he's a creator, but because he is the heir of all things. He was talked about in the Old Testament, back in Psalms, the second chapter, when you talk about this king to come. God the Father tells him in verse 7, Psalms 2, verse 7, I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Jesus spoke like he did because he was the heir of all things. He owned all things, just like you and I. We were purchased with his blood, is what Paul says in the Corinthian letter, which had to be a staggering thought just for the Corinthians to think about. But he has an inherent right to his authority and just seems to come out, obviously, in the way that he taught. Let me suggest to you another one. 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter, not only was his inherent right of his authority by virtue of being creator and by virtue of being heir of all things, but thirdly, because he is the Redeemer. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. And that's not to say that silver and gold are not important, and they're not important at all. But compared to the blood of Jesus, they're not worth anything. And that's the point he's getting at, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, you were redeemed. Redeemed means bought back. We sing the song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. When Paul called the Ephesian elders together over in Acts the 20th chapter, he told them that Jesus had purchased the church with his own blood. It's his. He bought it. He gave his blood in exchange for it. That makes the church terribly valuable. But when you just think about this idea of Jesus being and speaking as one having authority, I can understand that from the standpoint that inherently he had a right of authority that no other had. He had the right and inherent authority of the Creator, of the one who was the heir of all things, and the one who was the Redeemer of all things. I mean, so he could speak like that, and certainly they would understand that. Let me suggest to you, secondly, the recognition of his authority. And again, I'm depending on through the whole Bible just as we looked at it. Look at some of the things that were said about him. Hebrews, the first chapter again. Hebrews, the first chapter, he's talking about he is exalted above the angels themselves to such a degree. Hebrews 1 and verse 6, it says, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God do what? Worship him, adore him, magnify him, and honor and praise him. That was Jesus' position. He was worthy of being worshipped. And it was the recognition of his authority by the very angels of God. Look over in Revelation, the fifth chapter. In Revelation, the fifth chapter talks about that Jesus takes the scroll from the hand of him who sits on the throne, the eternal God the Father. And in verse 8, Revelation, the fifth chapter, verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." He was worthy by the angels of heaven of praise and honor. We'll continue down verse 12. "Saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory.'" Continue with me in verse 13. "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever.'" We see not only the idea that it was inherent in his own personality that he have authority, but it was recognized. And recognized here by the very angels and those of heaven itself who would serve at the very throne of God in heaven. Look at the opposite end, I guess, of the scale. Mark, the first chapter. Mark, the first chapter. And we look down at about Jesus. Again, there is this way in which he would speak and teach that people were stunned. Again, begin with me in verse 21. Mark, the first chapter, verse 21. "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Verse 23. "Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" Even the demons recognize Jesus. Verse 25. "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him." Verse 27. "Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, 'Who is this? What is this new doctrine? For with authority he commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" And his fame goes in every direction. I mean, but this idea, not just an inherent authority, not just his right to rule because he was the creator and the heir and the redeemer, but because those of heaven and even the demons of the underworld recognized it. They knew who he was. It wasn't something to think that he had just made this up, and these demons obeyed his rebuke, as we see here. And he was praised not just by the angels of heaven and the demons who would respect his authority. Go back with me again to Revelation. Revelation, the seventh chapter this time. Just a wonderful scene. Revelation, the seventh chapter. A wonderful scene in which the praise and the honor would be given to God and to the Lamb. As you read beginning in verse 9, Revelation, the seventh chapter, verse 9. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving and honor, power and might be to our God forever and ever. It's astounding, this picture of praise and jubilance and joy. And Jesus is right there in the middle of it with his Father. If you continue reading, verse 13. One of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And in verse 17 it says, And the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. So when we talk about the authority by which Jesus spoke, it wasn't just an inherent authority, which would be enough, because he was the creator and the heir and the redeemer, but because it was also recognized by the most powerful created beings in the very center of heaven. But also it was recognized by the demons of hell. And it was also recognized by the redeemed, those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Let me suggest to you a third one, this idea that the exercise of his authority. He spoke as a person who had the inherent right to be a person of authority. And his authority was recognized, and it also was exercised. People were stunned at what he could do. We've already read in Mark, the fourth chapter, they were just stunned at what he was able to accomplish. And if you recognize, for example, people would come to him, like in John, the third chapter in verse 2, and Nicodemus would say, We know you're a teacher come from God, because no man can do the things you do except God be with him, or unless he's God. And that was certainly the case. His claims stunned people. Go back with me to the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he would say things like verse 17. He would say, Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I mean, why would he have to make a statement that whether I'm going to destroy the law or the prophets? I mean, it'd be like me trying to say, I'm not coming to destroy the Constitution of the United States. That's not going to happen. But it could with him. People were already talking about who he was and what he was. But he says, Don't think that I have come to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but astoundingly, he said, I've come to do what? I came to fulfill it. Wow. Just what he could, and then the way he would teach would be astounding. Like, for example, look over in Luke, the fourth chapter. He would go to his hometown one time, and on the Sabbath, he would go to the synagogue, and he would stand up to read, and they read scriptures a lot. And so he's given the book of God to read. Let's see, verse 17, Luke, the fourth chapter, verse 17. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He turns to this place. In the book of Isaiah, verse 18, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel of the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 20, Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. In verse 21, And he began to say to them, Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Read the next verse. Verse 22, So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Isn't this Joseph's son? They recognized something about the way he would speak. He spoke as someone who had the inherent right to make law. I mean, but go back with me to the Sermon on the Mount again. Like in the fifth chapter, And we could go through many of these examples, like, well, Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. Yeah, they all knew that. Verse 22, but I say, and that's very emphatic. He said, you have heard it said, and you know very well, he's quoting the Old Testament, he's quoting Moses, you shall not murder. You have heard that, but I say. Wow. And he does that all down through here. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And he does that time and time again. Over in the 6th chapter in verse 1, take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Take heed. Wow. That's just, and he would teach that way over and over. In Mark, the 2nd chapter, you recall the meeting in which he was in the house speaking and teaching, and it was completely surrounded. They let the man down through the roof, a man on the pallet. And it says in verse 5 of Mark 2, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Of course, the immediate question was, well, who can forgive sins except God? And that's where you ask this question. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you or to say to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and walk? I mean, however far you want to go with that discussion, I mean, he demonstrated that ability, though. He had the power to be able to heal someone. He demonstrated the power of God. Therefore, he was demonstrating the right also to exercise the power of God in the forgiveness of sin. I mean, he exercised the authority only of God to say, son, your sins be forgiven you. And just think about that for us today, this idea. Could this Galilean carpenter really give me forgiveness of sins before God? Could he give me the comfort of the hope of eternal life? Could he really be the one that would say to me, come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Tremendous thoughts. I mean, still to this very day, just the way he taught is astounding, and it just, it's one that causes a person to stop and really think about their life, and other people will just rebel against it. How dare someone think that they can rule my life? Something like that in the world. But what I'm saying is, when he spoke, he taught as one having authority because he really did have the inherent right because of who he was, what he was. He was the creator. He was the heir of all things. He was the redeemer of all mankind. And it was recognized by both ends of the spectrum. The greatest angels in heaven, the very demons of Satan. And so many people who were blessed in the presence of God in the visions of Revelation, they would bless him and honor him. But he also exercised that authority. He exercised an authority and a power that was over nature. He could calm the storms, and they would ask the question, what man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Because he wasn't just a man. He exercised an authority that he expected them to see. And then he would act as judge and would delegate authority of his position. He promised the coming of the Spirit to his apostles, and the Spirit would guide them into all truth. And they would go everywhere commanding people, come to the Lord. Obey the Lord. And he would proclaim to them, whoever receives you receives me. And many would be stunned by the authority that he held that would determine eternity for people. Look with me over in John, the 5th chapter. In John, the 5th chapter, read some of the greatest claims of Jesus. When it says in verse 26, John the 5th chapter, verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, verse 27, and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That kind of authority that he claims was given unto him. What is revealed in the New Testament too is that Jesus clearly was a person of authority. The most identified thing about him in his teaching, where people were stunned at his authority. He was a person of love. He was a person of mercy and grace. Yes, he was. But they were stunned at the authority that he manifested every day of his life. And the key issue, what are we going to do in light of his authority? He did, in a very humble and meek way, say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. He did say that. But he also said, one day, one hour, all that are in their graves will come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. That's also his authority. So when we read the Sermon on the Mount, let's be impressed with what these people, first of all, were impressed with. His authority, because he didn't speak like other people of authority. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to be, because Jesus is who he claimed to be. Jesus said to his apostles, go into all the world, preach the gospel, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. That's his judgment. The very thing that people are repulsed by in our society today is the very thing that identifies our Lord. That's why we call him Lord, Master, Owner, Lawgiver. And if you're a child of God, let's stop and think about, we were purchased with his blood. We are his servants. We strive to honor him. We wear his name. We should always glorify and magnify him. And if we think through our past life that maybe my life hasn't lived up to what he would expect of me, let's make some changes. Let's start being the salt of the earth and light of the world. Let's start leading people by our lives and our words to the Lord in his path. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing.
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they washed snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
We have have any announcements that we need to make at this time?